So we're in Leviticus. If you have your Bibles, go to Leviticus chapter 14. I'm going to start right where we left off. I would love to go and review all of last night, but it's impossible for me to do that. Because by the time I review what we talked about last night, it'll take up the entire service just to review it. There's so many wonderful principles, but I will say this. I want you to think about Jehovah. He's declared as the Almighty, the El Shaddai. I don't give him these terms. That's what the scripture gives his terms to him. There's none like him. His glory he'll not give to another. This is what the scripture says about him. So God's view overall, as he views, as we're sitting here today, he views the world in two aspects, clean or unclean. It doesn't matter what your belief system is or what you profess. It's nothing to do with how he views things. Remember, there's a big difference between how you view yourself and how he views you. And the only one that counts is how he views you. That's the only one that counts. What you think about yourself has no bearing on what he decides. God looks at every person that was ever born, ever lived in this world, in this universe. He looks at everything and he puts them in categories. The categories that God uses is whether it's clean or unclean. Now, if you're in an unclean state, it's impossible for you to go from unclean to set apartness. It's not, there's nothing that you can do for yourself or he can do for you that's going to get you from uncleanness to a state of set apartness. You first have to be brought to cleanness. Because when you're brought to cleanness, then you can go to set apartness. That's why when we are born again through the blood of Yeshua and the living water that flows out of him, that we're brought into union by being grafted in to the covenant people, to Israel. Now, this is not a physical thing that happens, but it's a spiritual thing that happens, literally happens, spiritually it happens. If you hadn't been grafted into the covenant, then he's not your father. You can lay claim to him. He said, you can claim me as your father, but he said, your father is the devil. This is who's speaking when he says that? It's what Yeshua's telling them. Because what did Yeshua come? He came to set the record straight because the record got all scribbly and scratchy. And it was there was backing the record player up, and they used to call that backmasking type thing. You know, and that you can make it say something that it don't really say. And there it is in there. That's what the world was doing, but Yeshua came to set the record straight. Clean all the scratches out, get all the fog out. And so he wants us to know that the Father, our Heavenly Father, he views every person in the world, you're either clean or you're unclean. You're in the camp or you're outside the camp. Now we do have this term that he used. We've been talking about this since we started in Leviticus, dealing with from the 11th chapter, 11, 12, and 13, dealing with this intermediate stage that you get put in called quarantine. That's still inside the camp. Now, when you get to that stage, he's just letting you know you got a little trouble coming. Do something about it. Do something about what's about to come to you. It's going to be terrible. Because the next thing happens from quarantine, if it don't get better, you go outside the camp. And when you're outside the camp, he looks at you as unclean. Can an unclean person ever be introduced into set apartness? Not according to the text. Can't happen. It's impossible to go from uncleanness straight to set apartness. So you got to understand, it doesn't matter how you view it. It matters how he views it. So what he did, he told us how he views things. He explained to us how he views things. And so he's letting us know that when we have an issue. Maybe it's just a pimple. And in, how many of you ever seen a pimple and the pimple turns, get a head on it, it turns white? Do you know that Zarat could be laid on a person with a, something as simple as the pimple or the boil that starts out small and it's just, you don't know what it is, it's just a kind of a red bump, and then it gets a head on it, and then it starts to get infected. Then it gets painful. If you ever had a boil, it gets very painful. That's more than just a pimple. But at first, you don't know what it is. You think it might just be a pimple. And then it can be, you can get an infested hair. How many of you have ever had an infested hair? You know, you start, it itches at first, you start scratching it, and all of a sudden it gets tender to the touch, and before you know it, it gets an infection. And then you have somebody pull the hair out, and it hurts. The whole time it's painful, but it gets better when you remove the hair from that infested hair. And it might be growing in, and it's painful because it's growing, it's trying to find its way, but it needs some direction. You remove it, and it gets better. So he's telling us sometimes you're going along in life. This is people who are born again. They're born again. And you all of a sudden, you got maybe it's just a pimple. That's all it starts out to be, but you did nothing about it. Instead of you tending to it, maybe it was on your hand, or maybe it was on your arm, or maybe it was on your back. You did nothing about it. And you got involved in work, just regular activities, and you didn't clean it properly, it can turn into something more extensive. Same thing with a boil. If you don't deal with it, it turns into a real problem. You can actually be put in a hospital for having boils. Because it can release all sorts of toxins in you because you didn't do anything about it. And that's what happens with people. You get to a state. Now, God, he views the whole world. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're happening in your life. Every one of you sitting here, he knows exactly what your mindset is. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows every single thing about you. And so he reminds us by just telling us, you got a little rash. It's just a small patch. It's just little. So the priest sees it. What he does, he says, listen, do something about it. Or the preacher preaches this message. Do something about it because you're in quarantine right now. For 7 days. After 7 days, he looks at it again. If it's not better, it got worse. He has no choice but to put them outside the camp because they're not allowed in the camp no more. Why? Because they did nothing about it. Remember, it gets worse because you do nothing about it. It's not somebody else's fault. It's you do nothing about it. The priest, we don't have one record where the priest ever prayed for anybody. And all these 11, from chapter 11 on all the way to 15, where did he pray for anybody? Not once. Where did he give them ointment? Not once. He had a job to do, inspect. And follow the procedure that God told him to follow and make sure the people knew what to do. Because you, when you're in the camp, you know what to do. When you're born again, you know what to do. When you've been washed in the blood of Yeshua and the living water flows in you, you know what to do. When set apart spirit resides in you, you know what to do. We want to excuse ourselves. We don't know what to do. You know exactly what to do. And you're given time to do that. And so what he was trying to do, he was trying to make sure they understood this. But just so you don't forget, last night I talked about this quite a bit. God views everything through the lens of God, through God's eyes, and the scripture's telling us how he views things. It's either clean or unclean. And so I took you through the steps. This is review now. Here I go. I took you through the steps of what happened with Adam and Eve. Now, how did God view Adam and Eve when he created them? As clean. How do we know that? He came and visited with them in the cool of the day, every single day. Not one day did he miss. Every day. He viewed them as clean. How did he view the animals? Clean. He viewed the animals as clean. And then the only thing he viewed as you can't eat from this tree had to deal with food. This you can't eat from it. The day you eat from this, you shall surely die. He was telling them that. But what did they do? They ate from that tree. And it was separation from the camp. He put them outside of the paradise. So there must have been some part of the world that he didn't view as clean. He put them outside in that part. Whether it happened instantaneously when they ate from the tree, I don't know how it happened, but God put, there was a distinguishing difference between being in the garden and out the garden. Big difference. So much so that he put a cherubim there with flaming swords to make sure they never come back in. He separated them from his presence. Because at that time, God was making his presence known and manifesting himself to his creation. The animals experienced God. The living plants experienced God. The secret, everything experienced God. And because of sin, God put them outside the camp. And now he had to come fix that for us. And so what we do is we accept Yeshua as our Savior, and we think there's nothing else for us to do. We have nothing to do. It's so easy. That's why Christianity is viewed as the cheap religion. It doesn't cost you anything. As a matter of fact, we preach messages. It don't cost you anything. Christ paid for everything. He might have paid the penalty that you couldn't pay, but it does cost you something. There's a certain way you conduct your life. That's the cost. You can't continue to do what you were doing and still claim him. There has to be a distinct difference, a marked difference in your life. If you don't see a marked difference after the first few days, after the first 7 days, you ought to check yourself. Might have a pimple. It might have confessed it, might be a boil now. You check yourself. Who's responsible for doing that? You are. Not the pastor, you are. I'm reminding you of what you're responsible of. That's the job I have. I'm here to preach the message that God, that many people will never turn to. Because it's difficult to read chapter 14 and 15. But I'm going to take it on. Because that's just me. I'm going to look at it carefully. I'm going to see all of this stuff. Now, we've seen that he was putting the blood on the ear, the right thumb, and the big toe. And then after he put the blood on, what did he do? He put the oil on. What did we learn last night? What's the oil for? He sealed in the blood. What is the set-apart spirit for? It seals the covenant relationship we had from the atoning blood of Yeshua. First, it took the water, the living water, come and cleanse me. It now put me in a state of able to have the atonement. But until the living water came, I couldn't even go to the gate. Where did he do this at? Outside the camp. Remember, he's outside the camp. The priest goes outside the camp, and he takes two live birds, clean birds, not to be confused with turtle doves and pigeons. And he goes out there and performs a ceremony, not a sacrifice, but a ceremony. And even in that ceremony, something died. But the death in the ceremony of the two birds that are alive is different from even the turtle doves and pigeons. If you go back and study it, they break the neck of the one that's going to be in the burnt offering. In this particular one, the head is severed completely. So the blood drips into the water. It's over the bowl of living water. It drips in there, and then you take the live bird with the hyssops and the cedar wood, and you dip the entire bird and everything in the water, and then you sprinkle it on the unclean person. All of these are showing us the absolute phenomenal, hard to give words to explain the wonderful thing that Christ did for all of us. We were all unclean. Every one of us were unclean. And he fixed it for us. And you know what that makes me want to do? It makes me want to not fight God with his right rulings. It makes me want to say, I want to do whatever you ask me to do and not complain about it. Amen. And I talked about that last night. Sometimes we get in this complain mode because we don't like to do something. Well, after these lessons, hopefully you won't be in a complain mode ever again, because what he went through to fix it for us, it was instantaneous. When you asked for forgiveness, he forgave you. He washed you, made you clean. You went from an unclean state through your belief in Messiah, meaning the living water, you took that living water inside. And what happens with the living water when it goes inside? It leads you to what? What he told the woman at the well? Eternal life. That's what he told her. He said, this water, when you drink this water, it'll be living water in you that leads you to eternal life. What did he tell him when he stood up? And he come into the festival kind of a different route. And he stood up. He says, if you believe as the scripture said. That's what he said. If you believe as the scripture said. What scripture was he talking about? He was talking about left of Matthew. Because Matthew on had not even been written yet. He was still there. Remember, it didn't come until 200 years later before you had an actual book to read. So when he's talking about scripture, he's talking about what's available. That they can, if you believe what the scripture said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He introduced the water to them because they knew they had to be clean. And we see that. And so we see that this unfolds. So let's take up, I'll just pick somewhere. I don't know where I left off, but I'll start with 26. I think that's close enough. Then the priest poured some of the oil in the palm of his own hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before Jehovah. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, and on the place, the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in his in the priest's hand, he pours it on the head of him who is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before Jehovah. There's a process to come back in the camp. You don't go outside the camp and say, you know what? I changed my mind. I want to come back in the camp. There's a process. And he was showing them there's a process. So you know what all the Israelites did? Let me tell you what they did every day. What should be the posture we take? You know what they did every day? They inspected themselves, not everybody else. We have a tendency to inspect everybody else, but forget that we got problems. You know what they did every single day? They looked at themselves because they knew, I don't want to have Zarat. I don't want to live as a Metzorah, because if I live as a Metzorah, it's going to be tough. It's going to affect you economically. It's going to affect you spiritually. It's going to affect you emotionally. And if you don't believe that, just ask somebody who had somebody that's living as a Mizora. It affects everybody. It affects your family. It affects your children. It affects everybody. We have to realize that God is trying to tell us, I'm trying to stop that from happening in your life if you're just listening to me. Just listen. Just ask anybody who's going through it. They'll tell you. It affects you. And so he says to stop that, this is what you do. Inspect yourself. So the Israelites, they was in a habit. They would always check themselves. When they was changing clothes, they was in the tent, they was making sure they had no spot. Because if they had a spot and tried to cover it up and somebody saw it, that was bad business. Because generally, when that happened, it immediately led to outside the camp. Because they knew it, didn't do nothing about it. And so they still would isolate them, but generally it didn't get better because their hard attitude started. And remember, Zarat is not a disease that's in a physical sense. It's a spiritual disease. And it was God's way to let them know your heart attitude's wrong. But you have a habit of inspecting everybody else, but you don't realize that you got the issue. Now that can lead to other things. That can lead to a lot of deeper things. So much, so deep that it puts you outside the camp because you get to the point you can't hide it. Think about it. And you mean all that is right here in 14? Absolutely. It's a wonderful. You know, if I handed somebody, I said, I want you to preach this message. Preach Leviticus 15. Blah, 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 blah. You'll see. And he shall prepare one of the turtle doves or young pigeons such as he is able to afford. That which he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as an ascending offering, with the grain offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before Jehovah. You know why he's got to prepare the turtle dove and the pigeons? He can't afford a lamb. He's been a Metzorah. He lost everything. This is what it does to you. You get to the point you lose everything because of choices you make. You lose everything. That's why he couldn't bring a lamb. Because remember, the price to come back has a lot of meaning. It's the similarities of preparing you back for the priesthood. Same thing the priest had to do to be cleansed. He had to put the blood on the ear, on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Same thing for the Mizora to come back into the camp. It don't change. If God would have changed it for the Mizora, how would that be fair? What we have is a righteous judge. He's very fair, and he's explaining to us that I'm trying to stop you from ever getting outside the camp. I'm trying to prevent that from happening. And the way he does it is by a little thing that happens, and we got to take notice of it. It might just be a small thing. Let me tell you how small it is. When we get further down, it's going to switch from people to houses. And he's going to talk about Mizora. He's going to talk about Zerah in houses. They don't have houses. What is he talking about? We're only a year, just over a year past the Exodus. They don't even have a house. But he's talking about rocks and stones and plaster. Where's all this stuff? Yet he's talking about it because it's a future event that's going to come. He knows that they're going to have these things because he promised them these things. So he starts talking about them before they ever get there. Because it's when you get your stuff that you get more relaxed and you may not want to hear him. So what he does before you get your stuff, he tries to explain all this to you ahead of time that when you get it, you won't take that as everything's cool. And he's, when he talks about this stuff on the house, on the plaster on the house, he says it's got to be twice as much as what's on the flesh. Let me give you an example. It's called the gristle. How many knows how much that is? So we still don't know by what he means by gristle, the amount. So I want you to think about on a person, it would be the size if you split a penny in half. But on a house, it would be the size of the whole penny. That's all it took. And you would be declared Zerah. Not much. Just a little. You had to do something about it. He's trying to tell us, don't wait for something big to happen. If something big is happening in your life, you have waited way too long. It's the small things that you ignore day after day after day, day after day after day, and you didn't deal with it. And because you didn't deal with it, it turned into rebellion, and rebellion led to witchcraft. And if now you're in odds with God, and you get it with odds with God, you don't win that no time. At no time in your life you win that. And so we have to make sure that we understand why God is doing what he's doing. This is the Torah for the one who has an infection of leprosy or Zerah, who is unable to afford for his cleansing. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and to Aharon, and when you come into the land of Canaan, notice what he says, when you come into the land of Canaan. Now we're going to get on the houses. Because can you have Zerah on something that's not human? Yes. He's telling us this. You can. Did he treat them the exact same way? Not always, because there's certain, the cleansing of the house is not the same as the cleansing of the man. Because the house will never, ever be in a relationship with Yehovah. Not even this house. Never. Now, some houses, they make them like there's a relationship. And they think that means something. To God, it means nothing. It's stuff. It's brick and mortar. It all can be destroyed. But you mean something to him. You're in his image and his likeness. You can't make a house in his image and his likeness. But you are in his image and his likeness. And he loves you and he cares about you so much that he made certain that we didn't confuse the two. You don't cleanse a house the same way and have to do these rituals the exact same way. Now, they're similar, but they're not the exact same way. And I noticed that when I read through it. When you come into the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you as a possession, I put a plague of leprosy in the house in the land of your possession. I put a plague. Who put the plague? He said, I put the plague. I put the plague. Do you understand that? Because could the house notice its plague? But can the person notice it's plague? Can you notice? How many ever notice if there's a pimple right here? What you do, ladies, when you got a pimple right here, what do you use sometimes if you got an event to go to? You cover it up, right? Guys, what do you use? You squeeze it on the mirror. Right? Tell me if I'm right. You just, there she goes. Well, think about it. The house can't tell. So he says it this way. I put it on the house. But I want you to take notice of it. Not every house is speaking what Yehovah wants them to speak. I put these in your slides. I don't have time to do all the slides, I can tell you. So I'm going to go off the slides. I left them in there for you to go. I just brought it to your attention. Go look at what's in there. You come into the land of Canaan, and I give you as a possession, and I put a plague of Zarah in the house in the land of your possession. Then shall the one who owns the house come and inform the priest. You own the house. You own your, it's your business what you do at your house. But if you ever have a problem, you're to inform the priest. Do we do that? No, we inform everybody else but the priest. That's the problem in the church. We inform everybody else but the priest. You see the behavior that we think we're really following him? We're not really following him because we have all these behaviors. We don't even deal with them. We don't even know that they're even wrong until we look at it carefully. When we look at it carefully, we figure out, wow, I've done that. You say amen if you've done that. Amen. You inform everybody but the priest. That's not what he said. He said inform the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Man, when that ever happens, I'm going to shout hallelujah. What we wait do is we wait and we wait and we wait and we don't say anything. We wait until now all of a sudden it's a real problem and you got no choice but to call 911. Because that's the calls we get, the 911 calls. But it was not a 911 call when you first saw it. It was just the size of a penny. Then you went to work, come back, now the whole room is completely infected, and you walked in to your shock. You didn't know nothing to do but to call 911. Call the pastor, there got to be a demon and something's going on here. Call me before the demon comes. You ever thought about that? What you think, I'm an exorcist or something? What about before the demon gets there? Before it spreads so bad you can't do nothing about it? Because you knew about it the first day you saw it. And guess who else knew it? The one who put it there. That's Yehovah. Remember that. He knew about it and you knew about it. Is that enough to fix it? You're absolutely right, it's enough. The moment Yehovah knew about it and you knew about it, it's absolutely enough. You don't need the clan to come together to fix that small problem that's the size of a penny. Nonetheless, it's Zarah. And face the reality, he put it there for a reason, to get your attention. You've been living comfortably, so comfortably, you forgot to read your Bible. You didn't pray this week. You didn't make none of the services at all this week. You're living comfortably. You got it. You're in the land now. You're the Mr. Big Stuff. So what he does, he puts a little, this a little penny's worth. There, boom, there it is. And you see it every day, and you just go around it. You see it every day. He said, well, let me get the Clorox in you. Psh, psh. That'd be fine, but where do you read about that? Did he say to do that? Let me just hide it. Psh, psh. You spritz it here and it comes here. You spritz that, it comes over here. What he's trying to do, he's trying to tell you something. There's some issues here. And then before you know it, the whole room gets infected. You can't do a thing about it. You can't Clorox it away. It's there. So, but he tells us, what if we follow what he said? What if we just actually believed what he said? And then shall the one who owns the house come and inform the priest, saying, if it seems to me that there is some plague in the house, and the priest shall command, and they shall empty the house. Oh, wow, you mean we got to empty the house? Yeah, tell me everything going on. We're going to go through the book of your life. In this chapter, I noticed you went from chapter 12 to chapter 14. Where's the other chapter? Oh, we don't need to deal with that right now. It's not. We only want to talk about what we want to talk about. We only want to deal with what we want to deal with. He said, empty the house. How many see there's a lot of spiritual significance here? Empty the house. Because we're going to get rid of it. We've got to deal with every aspect of it. And the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the plague. Before he goes in to look at it, empty the house. Let's remove everything. Let's take the curtain off the wall, that way if it's got something behind the curtain, it's not hiding it. Let's take the blinders off the windows. We want the sunlight to come in. We want to see everything. Let's get the furniture away because we don't want enough something behind the furniture. Let's move everything out of the house, then I'll go and inspect it. And after the priest goes in to look at the house, and he shall look at the plague and see, and if the plague is on the wall of the house with sunken places, greenish or red, with the appearance to be deeper in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Now here's an inanimate object. It's not alive. And it has to be shut up for how many days? 7 days. Why God uses 7 days? Because he does. That's what we always have these whys. Why God use 7 days? Because can't God make a decision? Does he have to inform us about all his decisions? What did you use 7 days? Because 7 days, what you do, instead of asking why, look for the pattern. There's a pattern we've seen. It's 7 days for all these different things. 7 days, 7 days, 7 days. And if it doubles, it's just increments of seven. And so we see God use patterns for a reason. He has a reason. He don't have to explain that reason to us, but that's what he does. Is it okay that we just agree with God instead of disagreeing all the time? You say, I don't disagree with God. You do disagree with God. He'll say, this is what we should be doing, and you think we shouldn't be doing it. That's disagreeing. He says, eat this, and you want to eat that. That's disagreeing. Did Adam and Eve disagree with God? They disagreed, and what did it cost them? It cost them their life. Cost them their life. Could you imagine raising their family in paradise? Instead, they didn't. They raised them in an unclean state with a sin nature. That's why their son killed his brother. So their sin led to more sin, which led to more sin, which led to so much sin. By the time Noah come along, he had to destroy the world by water. How many see how it can progressively get worse when you don't deal with it? So he's telling us, don't just because it's in the house and it's you own the house, don't act like God doesn't know what goes on in your house. Because he knows what goes on in your house. He knows what's happening in your house. He sees what's happening in your house. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look and see. And if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command, and they shall remove the stones with the plague in them, and they shall throw them outside the city into an unclean place. What do you do with the stones? You put it outside the city. Again, he's representing you either in the camp or you're outside the camp. How God views everything? You're either clean or unclean. Now, clean has the potential to become set apart. Because the ultimate goal is for us to be in his presence. And God will never diminish his glory to suit us. So it appeases us. He'll never do that. If that's the kind of God we serve, then that means he changes. He's wishy-washy. He can't make his mind up. There's a rule for this group of people, but a different rule for this group of people. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the Old Testament people had different rules and the New Testament people have different rules? If you believe that, then I don't know what adjective to explain what I feel about that. So I better just read. So you throw it unto the unclean place. The stones that the spot is on, is on there. You tried to left it for 7 days, it didn't get better. While he lets the house be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. So what you're doing, I want you to think of a plastered house. It's plastered. It's got stones. It's got a plaster on it. Maybe it's white plaster. So the stone that had the Zoar on it, what do you do with that stone? You take it out, which puts a what in the house? A hole. Everybody can see there's a hole in the house. If you got a hole in the house, there's several things can happen with a hole in the house. What can happen? A thief can come in the hole. The weather can come in the hole. How many see how this is not going in your favor? A lot of things can happen when you got a hole in the house. But he said, take the stone out and put the stone in an unclean place. He said, then you go in and scrape the whole house. Scrape all the bricks that don't have no spot on it. Well, I got to do that. Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? Well, why we got to do that? Scrape the whole house. And he says, after you scrape the whole house, take a vacuum cleaner, which they didn't have then, and suck up all the dust. Don't even leave the dust in the house. And take the what you scraped off in the dust and put it in the unclean place. And then he tells them something that's pretty important. And if the plague comes back, well, let me finish the 42. And they shall take another stone and put it in the place of those stones that you took out, and take other mortar and plaster the house. So what are you doing? You got to finish the process. You don't leave the hole. You don't get mad because you got to scrape the house, and then you got to, man, I got to vacuum everything up. You cut everything, get it all, sweep it up, get it outside in an unclean place, he said. Why? Because it's unclean. How does God view things? Is either clean or unclean? And then he said, take new stone and put in the spot where you had the other stone, and then take mortar and plaster the whole house again. You think, man, I got a brand new house now. That's wonderful. And this is where we stop right here. We stop with our brand new house, and we sing songs of patting ourselves on the back, and look at, oh, it's nice, man, it's nice. But he don't stop. We're going to read on. And if the plague comes back, breaks out in the house after it has been removed, remove the stone after he has scraped the house and after he has plastered, then the priest shall come and look and see if the plague has spread in the house and it is an act of leprosy or zarat in the house. It is unclean, and he shall break down the house. Are you hearing this? This is an inanimate object. This house can never have a relationship with God. But you're going to live there. And God says, if you're living there, I don't want you to live in an unclean place. Because when you live in uncleanness, it has a tendency to get on you. You know what happens when you swim with fish? You get slime on you. And so he's telling us, if you get in the habit of doing that type of behavior, it's like you get saved and you have old friends. But they're my friends. Don't try to explain it to me. And if you're trying to explain it to God, he's not listening to you. It's going to cost you something. And if you think it don't cost you something, you're foolish. It cost. He took you out of darkness and brought you into light. You say, well, how my friends are ever going to know? Well, you're sure not in the shape to get them to know it right now. You're born again. You just got brand new. You got to give yourself some time. What happens when you come back from being unclean into cleanness? You wait outside your own tent for 7 days. Give yourself some time. So we're going to get to the part where you get to go back, you get to help, but you got to learn some things first. And right now you know nothing. That's the thing we don't want to face up to. There's been many times in my life I knew nothing. You don't know how many times over the years that I've been serving God that I've cried out to God and said, God, I don't know. I need to know. If you don't teach me, how I'm going to know? I've wept over this prayer many times. How can my brain comprehend it unless you seal it in my heart, unless you tell me? I'll never know it. How can I carry it around if it's not a part of me? I want to speak your word like it's living on the inside of me. I don't necessarily need notes. What I need is you. I need you to imprint it inside of me. And he does it every time. He's faithful to me. He's good to us. He wants the best for us. But we got to trust him. We say we trust him, but we're afraid sometimes to step out in faith. God is good to us, and he's telling us, he teaches us. Should we read, should we study Leviticus 14? You tear down the whole house. That's devastating. Especially if you love your house. It's devastating. We've seen this for Katrina. We was helping different people on this peninsula. And we go in, the house was so full of mold. You didn't know what to do. I mean, you had your hand over your face. And we said, well, we don't know what we can do with it. We can try it. It's going to take a lot of time. But we got to mitigate this problem. It's full of mold. It's full of mildew. So some of the houses, we go in and we'd treat with a sprayer, try to kill what was floating around and wet it down so it would cause the airborneness wouldn't happen as bad. We'd clean everything out, and then we'd come in and we'd kill the house with kills. And then we'd leave it, shut up. And some of the houses, we'd come back, and it was green growing on the brand new fresh paint. We had no choice but to do what? Tear it down. We sure couldn't fix it and just disregard that. But there were some houses we go in and spray the kills. We'd come back after a week or two, and there would be clean paint still. We was able to fix that. Sometimes it's so far gone, he has no choice but to tear the house down. And we know that seems to be a terrible thing. But do you want to have a reoccurring problem all your life? You ever met people who serve in God, but for some reason they have problems just all the time? They never get through it. They with God, they're away from God. They're with God, they're away from God. It happens for 20 years the same way. You ever wondered about that? Why is that? They never followed through what God's righteous right rulings were and dealt with the issue. And he's teaching us we have to deal with the issue. Break the house and its stones and its timbers and all the plaster of the house, and he shall bring them outside the city to an unclean place. Where's the house go? To an unclean place, the whole house. And he who goes into the house all the days while it is shut up becomes unclean until evening. Why shut up? If you go in and look and see, well, it'll come back. The moment you entered the house, you were unclean until evening. Because it affects you. It affected you. Just by going in. He who lies down in the house has to wash his garments. And he who eats in the house has to wash his garments. However, if the priest indeed comes and looks at it and sees that the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. The plague is healed. Now, how many times you got the plaster? One time. Look in your notes in the slides. You'll see why. You got one time to plaster the house. Other than that, the house had to come. Inanimate object. An object that could not have a relationship with God. But God said, for you, it's unclean. How so? We didn't know that. If you go in the house and just walk in it, you become unclean until evening. If you lie down in that house and sleep, you got to wash your clothes. Not just unclean until evening, you got to wash your clothes. If you eat in that house, you got to wash your clothes. See how that it just increases the severity of the uncleanness in the person. In the slightest bit, in the slightest elevation of the uncleanness, there's always a different procedure that has to be done. We see that all throughout the text. He never changes the pattern that he uses. We see that slightest increase. Now, remember this. Never take the term uncleanness and sin and think you can use them as synonyms. They're not. They're not the same. Not the same. And I don't want you to even think in those terms, because some people have a struggle thinking about that in those terms. You can't do that because they're not synonyms. That you can come to an unclean state and have done no sin at all. You can come to an unclean state. Like when a woman has a child, how she becomes unclean? She did no sin. Or when we get to chapter 15, when there's a normal discharge. It's not a sin to have a normal discharge, but yet it makes you unclean. And that's both for men and women. Normal. Why do I use the word normal? Because I'm emphasizing there's also an abnormal discharge. It's not normal. That can lead you into sin. Because if you continue in it, all of these were able to do that. And so we see this wonderful principle unfolding about the house. And then now we're going to talk about how to clean it. However, if the priest indeed comes and looks at it and sees the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. Now the house is clean, but there's another step that has to happen. It's pronounced clean, but now in order for you to move back in it and use it and to clean the house, to cleanse the house, he shall take two birds, cedar wood, and scald it in hyssop. Did we not have that already? Is this a sacrifice? No. It's the procedure you use to take something from unclean and declare it clean for use. That's the only way the man was Zarat, the one who lived as a leper or Mitzora. He lived as a Mitzora for a long time. But now he was made clean. Then he has to do something in order to get him to the gate of the temple to actually do the blood sacrifices that were necessary to get him to set apartness. That living water is very important. Very, very important. So we're talking about cleaning the house. And he shall slay one of the birds in the earthen vessel over running water. That's running water again. Remember how important that is, that we understand this running water and the value of it. Valuable that we understand this. I want to give you the exact terminology that's used for this living water, so you can remember, you can actually go look it up for yourself. It's Maim Haim. Maim Haim. And that's living water. Very important that we see. We see that all throughout, that he used this living water and how valuable it is. And that's why I had you look at the Passion again for that one scene, that one clip, when he took the spear in John 19 and he put it in the side of Yeshua and blood and water came out. The Maim Haim came out with blood and water mixed together, and it brought the healing power that was reflective on the guy. He knew something had happened. They knew. They knew what just took place was something that they had never seen before in any crucifixion. They had done many of them. They never saw this before. It was pretty impressive. To clean the house, he shall take two live birds of cedar wood and scald in hyssop. He shall lay one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. He slays the bird, and he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the live bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird in the running water, and he shall sprinkle the house seven times. See the process. And he shall thus cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the live bird, with the cedar wood and the hyssop and with the scarlet. He shall let the live bird loose outside the city in the open field and shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. I mean, see, that the same process for the Mitzora was done initially, same process, but he didn't have to go any further. We'll read, this is the Torah of any infection of Zaraat and an eruption. And for the Zaraat of a garment of a house, again, now we're going from a house to a garment, material stuff. Again, and for a swelling and for a scab and for a bright spot to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean, this is the Torah of Zaraat. So he's explained it all to us. Now, 15. How much time I have left? Oh, man, I can do it. Chapter 15. Now, most people decide not to come on the 15 chapter study. Get on 15, they decide, I'm going to have something to do. Because just to let everybody know, it kind of deals with stuff you wouldn't normally talk about amongst one another, and yet here I am talking to the audience about it. So, imagine that. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and to Aharon, saying, notice he speaks to Moshe most of the time, but when it says he speaks to Moshe and Aharon, we know that's significant, that he wants to make sure that Aharon knows you're on the hook for this responsibility too, not just Moshe. And so, to all our guys that help speak, you're on the hook too. This is something you have to familiarize yourself with, because these are things that's reality you're going to deal with. You say, I'll never have to deal with that. Trust me, when I get finished, you'll see, you deal with it. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man, now we're dealing with men, any man has a discharge. This term discharge is going to be used quite often, and I think it's used 18 times in chapter 15. Discharge. From his flesh. Now that word flesh is a term that we're not really familiar with. I wrote it down somewhere. Whether I can find it or not is another thing. It's bazaar. B-A-Z-A-R. Bazaar. It's the word flesh there. When he has a discharge from his flesh, his discharge is unclean. The discharge is unclean. How many see that? Now, for sake of us beating around the bush, he's speaking of the man's male organ. Is that good enough, everybody? He's speaking of the male organ. When he has a discharge, he's unclean. And that don't matter how you put it, he's unclean. Whether he's with his wife or he's not, he's unclean. One's normal, the other one is considered abnormal. It's a different level of uncleanness. Because remember, uncleanness is not all on the same level. There are different levels of uncleanness. Now, this is God's thoughts on what happens in your bodily functions when you're at your house in your private time. This is his thoughts on it. You say, well, God's concerned about that? Well, if he wouldn't be, he wouldn't have designated a whole chapter on it. He is concerned about it. And if you read chapter 16, he immediately reminds us of what happened to Aharon's two sons when they thought they can approach his set of partners and not change anything. Both of them wind up dead. That's verse number one of chapter 16, because you're going to deal with atonement there. We're looking at Yom Kippur. He's getting us ready. Now, why do we need to know this before Yom Kippur? Because it's important when we have our feast time coming up and we get to Yom Kippur. This is important to go back and refresh all of this. Go back and read Leviticus 11 through 16, and you'll find out the importance of how you get yourself ready for Yom Kippur. And how are you going to know that? Well, he's going to sound the trumpet at Yom Teruah just as a reminder. It's getting close. Nothing is not significant with God. Everything. He don't even talk in terms that don't have meaning to it. He never goes, Everything God says has meaning and depth to it, and we should understand it. Everything. So he's getting us ready. So what does he say about this discharge? He says that if he has a discharge, in his discharge is unclean. Simple as that. And this is his uncleanness in regards to his discharge. Whether his flesh runs with his discharge or his flesh is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Now this gets a little difficult right here when you read that, because you say, what does that mean? Right? I'll read it again. And this is his uncleanness in regards to his discharge. Whether his flesh runs with his discharge or his flesh is stopped up with his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Because not all discharges flow free. Some don't flow free. They actually stop up. No matter what, he says, there's no difference in them. They're unclean. Are you still with me? Any bed becomes unclean on which he who has the discharge lies. Any bed becomes unclean. Any object and any object on which he sits becomes unclean. Do you see that discharge transfers uncleanness? It transfers to an inanimate object. It transfers it to a bed. It transfers it to a chair. Well, I didn't know that. That's why we're studying this. We learn it together. And anyone who touches his bed has to wash his garment. That's a lesser uncleanness, but you're still required to do what? Wash your garment. Anyone who touches his bed, the one who had the discharge, if you touch his bed, you're unclean. You have to wash your garment. Why is God concerned about this? Well, he's going to tell us. And shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. You touch it, you have to wash your garment, bathe in water, unclean until evening. And he who sits on any object on which he who has the discharge sat has to wash his garments and shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So whether you touch the bed or sit on the chair that the person had the discharge, you're unclean until evening. You have to wash your garments, bathe in water, and you're unclean until evening, until the next day. Are you following me? Listen carefully. You've got to remember these things, because he's going to tell us why is this so important that God actually writes it down. And I said last night, what's the first book that all Jews teach their children? The book of Leviticus. Now, if a five-year-old can get this, it's time for us to grow up a little bit. We got to deal with this reality. You can't say, well, I don't want to read that. I don't want to talk about that. Well, you might not want to talk about it, but the reality is God put it here for our understanding. There's something he's teaching us here, and we need to learn what that is. He who touches the flesh of him who has the discharge has to wash his garments and shall bathe in water and shall be unclean until evening. So there's three things we discuss. If you touch his bed, sit on his chair that he's sat on, or touch his flesh, all of them have the same requirements. You have to wash your garments, you bathe in water, and you're unclean until evening. How many see that? And when he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean. I know this is a little gross, but this was sort of a practice that people did way back when. And it was not considered gross. How many glad we don't practice that no more? And when he who has a discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his garments and shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. This is the what? Fourth thing. All of them have the same requirements. Wash your clothes, bathe in water, unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge ride becomes unclean. So he's riding on a horse, he has a discharge, you get on a horse, you're unclean. And whoever touches any of that which is under him is unclean until evening, and he who is carrying them up has to wash his garments, shall bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. So if you sit on this saddle, or you just take the saddle off and you're carrying it up to pick it up, same process. Don't change. Unclean until evening. And anyone who has the discharge touches without rinsing his hands in water shall wash his garments, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. So if the person who has the discharge washes his hands and touches, that's okay. But if he don't wash his hands, then that person becomes unclean. So this discharge can be transferred almost, which seems to me, if you're reading it careful, as we are, is different even than Zarat. It's like it's more transferable than Zarat. Because if you touch a person with Zarat, you don't get Zarat. We never read that anywhere. But this discharge, whether it's normal or abnormal, remains the same. So he talks about this rinsing of the hands, you're unclean to even the earth, and the earthen vessel which he who has the discharge touches has to be broken, and every wooden vessel has to be rinsed in water. Let me see that. If he fools with an earthen vessel, a clay pot, you got to break it. But if it's a wooden vessel, you can rinse it with water, it's still good. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days. He counts for himself 7 days. Why? Because this whole discharge thing, most of the time, is happening in privacy. Right? Am I right? It's what you do when you're by yourself. Are you getting my point? It's what he's dealing with. He dealt with what happens in the house when you're by yourself at the house and something happens. He puts that there as a reminder. You got way too comfortable with this lifestyle. I'm going to help you out a little bit. You've forgotten me. He puts it on the house. And he dealt with it personally. There's nobody can deny the fact that when you got a pimple, you know it. Or you got a patch on your hand, you know about the patch. Nobody's got to remind you. You see it. You live with it every single day. So then he deals with us in a more personal and intimate way. We're talking about discharge from a man's flesh. And in this case, he's speaking of the male organ. When he who has a discharge in his and is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days, for he is cleansing, and shall wash his garments, and shall bathe his flesh in running water, and be clean. Let me see that. Now this uncleanness that happens is different because it's something that you can handle yourself in a personal way to put you in a position where you can count for yourself 7 days. That's the difference. The other ones were commanded to be put away 7 days. The priest said you got to be isolated for 7 days. You got to move out your house for 7 days. How many see there's a difference? It's a subtle difference, but nonetheless it's a difference. And when he who has the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, and shall wash his garments, and shall bathe his flesh in running water, and be clean. Once he does that, he's clean. And on the eighth day, everybody say the eighth day. And on the eighth day, he takes for himself two turtle doves and two young pigeons and shall come before Jehovah. Who he's got to come before? Jehovah. To the door of the tent of appointments and shall give them to the priest, and the priest shall prepare them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a ascending offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before Jehovah because of his discharge. Because of his discharge. Normal or abnormal? Doesn't matter. Because of his discharge. Now, abnormal discharge, I'll get into that a little bit later, because that can lead to other things. Almost certainly it leads to other things. Almost certain. But God deals with it all at the same time, because to him it's unclean. Even a man and his wife, there's a discharge. It's unclean. What do they have to do? He's going to tell us here in a little bit. I just want you to understand this discharge he's dealing with overall. Normal, abnormal, doesn't matter. He brings it to the priest, and the priest shall prepare them, one as a sin offering and the other as an ascending offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before Jehovah because of his discharge. That's why he's making atonement, because of his discharge. And when a man has an emission of semen, that's just to help us if we sort of forgot what he was talking about. It just tells you plainly. He has an emission of semen. Then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until evening. The emission of semen, he has to wash all his garments and bathe in water and unclean until evening. He washes his flesh. Same as bathing in water. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it also shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. And when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they both shall bathe in water and be clean, unclean until evening. Let me see that. It has nothing to do with, well, we're married now. So what does that mean? Nothing alleviates a responsibility for us recognizing what's clean and unclean, because if we don't know what's clean and unclean, we won't know how to live for Yehovah. We won't know how. You say, well, but I'm born again under the new covenant. And what does that mean? That it's just easier for you now? Let's not forget, it's very easy under the new covenant. Thank God for it. But we're not alleviated from the fact that we should know the cost that it takes in order for this to transpire in our life. Because what happens, it manifests itself over time. Let me ask you this question. Can a person be a believer in Christ, living for Christ, doing what God wants him to do, and fall trapped after he's got the blood of Yeshua, the living water, all that in his life? He can't get any more. He's got it. Can he fall trapped to not recognize in these circumstances, and before you know it, walk in rebellion, and before you know it, be outside the camp? Can it happen? The question is, can it happen? How do you know it can happen? Have anybody ever witnessed that happen? That you actually start living the things you call wrong, you now believe they're right? So let's not kid ourselves. This is a reality. We just don't face up to it. God says, even in the privacy of your own home, when you're in your private time, when it's just you and your wife and you're laying together in the bed, I want you to recognize that when there's an emission, you become unclean. And you have to deal with that uncleanness. Now, we know that the blood of Yeshua helps us automatically deal with that uncleanness. It's an automatic thing. But we should not live our life where we don't see the significance of why he asked us to do that. I think that's real foolishness to try to live for a holy God and not understand what holiness is. Live for somebody who's set apart, and we don't even know what set apart is. How do you attain set apartness? How do you get there? Recognize what he's saying. Everything that we do in our life, when we are born again, when we come into the relationship with him, he wants to be a part of everything of our life. Now, a man and woman having an emission, that's a beautiful thing because it can procreate. It don't matter if it procreates or not. It's still unclean to him. It's what he's telling us. and we should do something about it. We should recognize it. At a minimum, underneath the new covenant, we have to recognize that we have entered that state, and we should make sure we posture ourselves in a way that we put recognition on it, so we at least see that God knows that we're recognizing what has happened. Now, some of you are hearing this for the very first time in your life. Now, I've read Leviticus many times, but I never dealt with Leviticus. There's a big difference between reading it and dealing with it. Today, we're dealing with it because it's important in our life. It's valuable that we see it and we recognize it. When a man has an emission of semen, he washes his flesh and is with his woman. They're unclean until evening. And when a woman, now it goes to verse 19, it goes to the woman. Now, I'm going to go through this fairly quick because I'm out of time. I just have my 10-minute card, probably on 8 now. And when a woman has a discharge, the discharge of her flesh is blood. She has to be in her separation for 7 days. Let me see that. Everybody say 7 days. Why 7 days? Because he said 7 days. He said 7 days. That's why. Now, does the man have to be in separation for 7 days? No. Only if he has a touch with the woman in her 7 days. Now, he's unclean for 7 days. But the discharge does not qualify for a 7-day separation. He can wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. But we're going to show you what he says there. When a woman has a discharge of her flesh and his blood, she's in her separation. That's called nidah. She's in nidah. For how long? 7 days. And whoever touches her is unclean until evening, except if her blood gets on the man. Then he's unclean for 7 days. If you touch her, you're unclean until evening. Keep that in mind, because this touching is very important. And whatever she lies on during her separation is unclean, and whatever she sits on is unclean, and anyone who touches her bed has to wash his garments and shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches any object that she sat on has to wash his garments and shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And if it is on the bed or any object on which she sits, when he touches it, he is unclean until evening. And if a man lies with her at all, and her monthly flow and her nidah is on him, he shall be unclean, how long? 7 days. I mean, see, there's a difference. Now, touching it and lying with it is two different things. Touching it might be that you accidentally touch something that has her discharge on it. That means you're not unclean until evening, but you lie with it. It's a big difference. Why? Because you elevated the touching process to linger on unto satisfaction. You're unclean until evening. Let me see this. Very important to recognize that when God makes these changes, he's making them to prove, to make sure we understand. You can elevate yourself in an unclean state to a state where you get in rebellion. Now, that's exactly what just happened here. Because if touching the bed puts you unclean, you already knew that. So guess what you also knew? If you lied with her, you knew automatically. Just getting on the bed puts you in an unclean state. So you went from uncleanness to more uncleanness to more uncleanness, and now you're pushing it. He's trying to teach us. We can't do that to God, because God says, these are the things that I'm not going to allow. They're for our benefit, trust me. Scientifically, through research, we know they're for our benefit. It keeps you from all sorts of things. It's not, and we know that now. Then he's just telling us, he knows everything. But they didn't know it, but he told them. Why you do it? Because he said, for our benefit. Scientifically, we know that it's better for the person, it's better for the woman and the man not to do that. Scientifically, we know that, for health purposes. You can go do that research yourself, but that's facts. But God knew it ahead of time. Before we had the internet and Google and all that stuff, he knew it. He knew all these things. Because he made us. He knows what we're capable of if we'll just listen to him. So he's unclean for 7 days. And after that, and if she, where did I stop? 25? And when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her monthly separation, and when she discharges beyond her usual time, which is the usual time is 7 days of a monthly cycle or monthly nidah, all the days of her uncleanness discharge, she shall be as the days of her monthly separation, she is unclean. She's like in nidah continually. Now we have a story about that in Luke and in Mark 5 and Luke. I put Luke in the slide presentation for you to go and read. But in Luke, the account is this woman has this discharge of blood past her monthly requirement. Now she's unclean for 12 years. You know what that does to you socially? Economically? Emotionally? You know what that does to a woman? When all your friends are going to do something and you can't go because you're unclean. For 12 years. What do you think her life was like? When all the ladies got together to bake cupcakes and she stood outside. What do you think that felt like? When her daughter had a baby and she couldn't go to the house. How do you think that felt? I want you to get, sometimes we got to put our mind in the condition of what was going on with this woman. She was 12 years bleeding this discharge, and she was unclean, and she'd go to the physicians, and they didn't help her. They gave all these remedies and these antidotes and these prescriptions. None of it helped. And she went, she believed in it so much, she spent all she had. She was broke. She had nothing. And then, but did she give up? She didn't give up. You know what she did? She said, you know what? I heard about this healer. I think they call him Yeshua. He's supposed to come by today. And today, I'm going to get my miracle. Now, a lot of people talk about miracles, and they talk about wanting to be healed about stuff. But they don't have the audacity to stand up and make it a point to say it. They think it's just going to happen in the nighttime. And it could. I'm not saying it can't. But how bad do you want it? This woman wanted it bad because she was tired of her life. She was tired that she was isolated, alienated. She couldn't even touch a person. She was not allowed. But today she said, if I can but touch his tzitzit, I'll be made whole. Now that's bold there. That's real bold. Because she wasn't just going to ask him for prayer. She wasn't going to ask him to lay his hand on her. She was going to touch him. That's a different kind of attitude. That attitude says, today I'm getting my miracle. Did you hear about it? It's today. I just didn't know if you heard about it or not. You know, if you want to call somebody up and talk about something, call and talk to them about today's the day. I'm going to get my miracle. My breakthrough's happening today. I'm not waiting another day. It's happening today. I'm determined. I woke up this morning and it was on my mind. When she got up that morning, he was on her mind. She was thinking about Yeshua. He's the only one I ever heard about that walks these roads and people that are crippled get up and walk. People that are blind start to see. He's the only one I've ever heard of doing this stuff. All the rest of the religious leaders and the physicians have taken all my money and gave me all these promises and nothing has happened. But today, I'm going to get my miracle. And when she worked her way through the crowd, so she was breaking all kind of rules. She pushed her way through the crowd. Every person she touched became unclean. And when she got to Yeshua, he was no different to her. She was on there for do one thing, and that's to get a hold to him. She touched his garment. He stopped. He says to his disciples, who touched me? Master, What are you talking about? Look at the throngs of people. People have been pressing on you since we got out here. They've been after you for a touch. He said, no, you don't understand. I felt something leave my body. I felt the power. So she was, her faith had elevated to such a level that she activated a release from him. She activated that release. It was not that, well, it's amazing what God did for her. No, listen to me. He turned around and says, woman, your faith has made you whole. That's what he said. This is Yeshua. You say, well, that ain't that something to find out. That means Yeshua is unclean because she touched him. Well, that's if you don't have flowing through every fiber of your being that living water that he possessed, that he claimed, I am the living water. She didn't just touch anybody. She touched the living water. She got a hold to the fountain. And when she got a hold to the fountain, immediately it happened. That's how it happens for us. And sometimes we fail to go back and emphasize how important it is. You got a hold to the one who possesses living water. That's why you can go around and you don't have to live in condemnation all the time, living in condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. When you're in Christ, your habits of having abnormal discharges, men and women can have an abnormal discharge. It'll cease. Because you know what he's done for you. And it don't take that type of satisfaction. You are satisfied in him. Very important. And so she was clean of the discharge. This woman's clean of her discharge. I thought about that story and I put it in the slide for you to read. But it's in Mark 5. You can go read it there too. And on the eighth day she shall take for herself two turtle doves, two young pigeons, and shall bring them to the priest to the door of the tent of appointments. And the priest shall prepare one as a sin offering and the other as an ascending offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before Jehovah for the discharge of her uncleanness. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my dwelling place, which is in their midst. That 31 is very important verse. Why did he do this? Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness. Dying in your uncleanness is not a good place. When they defile my dwelling place. We don't want to defile his dwelling place. So we don't want to die in our uncleanness. So he makes a provision that don't have to happen. Which is in the midst, in their midst. Now this woman, she risked it all. Now we talk about wanting a healing, but are we willing to risk it all? Because we get timid when it comes to stepping out in faith. We don't even actually know what that means to step out in faith. We get real timid. What if it don't happen? Well, if you're already talking like that, you don't believe it will to start off with. If you start off with what if, you already doubt it. That's not good faith. You don't start faith by a doubt statement. And that's a doubt statement. What if? What if what? It don't happen for you? And then now you've been embarrassed because you stood up and claimed this faith? If Abraham would have took that approach, what if approach, he would have never raised the knife. But he didn't take that approach. If this woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years, now listen, she risked it all to touch a rabbi with a discharge of blood meant you could be brought outside the city and stoned to death. You think she risked it all? To touch a rabbi in a state of nidah, and people knew you known all around, 12 years you've had it, to reach out and touch him meant you put your life on the line. And yet she did, and yet Yeshua never once, even a second, became unclean because she touched the living water, the source. And immediately, she became clean. Immediately, the blood flow stopped. The discharge stopped. Why? Because where there's the proper way to get clean is there, it happens immediately. And he was the proper way for her, just like he's done it for us. The moment you believe in Yeshua, it's immediate. When you believe in Yeshua, immediately the discharge is clean. You're clean of your discharge. Every other, I don't care if it happened 10,000 times, immediately it happens. That's the wonderful thing about staying in relationship with Him. But you have to maintain that relationship. How many understand that? The moment you disregard that thing and you're still practicing those things, you're obligated to perform these rites that He says. How many thank God that Yeshua? Now, why do we have to do this? Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my dwelling place. Because that's what the whole thing is. We can't defile the dwelling which is in their midst. This is the Torah for the one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is sick in her monthly separation, for the one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with an unclean woman. And so, if a man lies with a woman and has a discharge, and the woman is not his wife, that's an abnormal discharge. How many understand that? Not normal. Now that continues, what does it lead to? Full separation from God outside the camp. Does it not? Every case I've ever seen, it happens that way. Every case. So don't think, well, it won't hurt one time. Tell me, just trust me, it will be devastating the one time. Well, if that's the case, Pastor, how do we help people? I'm glad you asked. Because we have an obligation to go out into the world, right? The hedges and the byways and touch people. So let's just say you're helping a lady who's a harlot. A harlot is a nicer way to help you say she's a prostitute. You're helping this lady. And you there, and you place your hand on her shoulder. What does that do to you as a person? It does nothing at all. Now, you mean to tell me I touched her and it does nothing? Absolutely nothing. But if you take your touch and you elevate your touch where you bring her in and crush her in, it don't take that to witness to somebody. There's a motive there. And your motive has just been found out. You're unclean. Just like that. You see the difference? It's a big difference. And so this don't stop you from going out and ministering to people, ministering to your friends. You can do that. But you don't participate in what they're doing. You don't entertain yourself with what they entertain with. When you do that, you've elevated the touch to an embrace. And it's like it's a man who touches the bed, he becomes unclean, but when he lies with the woman who has this discharge, he took it to a whole different level, not normal. And now he's put himself in a position to be separated and alienated from God for a very long time. So this is why we have to read carefully, read it slow, and even though it may seem to be a bit embarrassing, but we made it through it. And I didn't see anybody turn red. Everybody was fine. We're good. We got through that, and I'm glad. Now we can go to 16, but we'll do that next week, right? And it's wonderful. I couldn't help myself. I was like, this week I had so much time, I had to go ahead. I just went ahead and kept looking at, I had to stop myself because before I knew it, I was several Torah portions away. And I was like, okay, I better calm down. It just, they get better and better, and more understanding comes to it. So hopefully this helped you today and brought some clarity to you and understanding to you. I hope that it has really helped to ignite something inside of you that you can see how important it is, because this is how God views everything. He views everything in a clean or unclean state. And when you're in a clean state, you have all the possibility to come and to set apartness. Because he's not going to bring himself down to us. Now, when he sent his son, somebody said, well, he sent his son, wasn't the word made flesh and dwelt among us? Absolutely. But when he made his son flesh and dwelt among us, did the son do anything different than what the Torah instructed him to do? That's the question. Did he? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Yeshua had an abnormal emission or discharge? You know, in some Hollywood movies, they portray Yeshua as having an affair with Mary Magdalene. Because we want him to be a sinner like everybody else. That makes sense to us, and now we can relate to him better. Really. We want to bring him down to the muck and the mire. But the fact is, he never got in the muck and mire. He maintained a close-knit relationship with his father and says, I'm going to do what you asked me to do, and that's it. I'm only going to say what you said for me to say, and that's it. That's what he did. And because of it, he was raised from the dead. If he'd had an affair with Mary Magdalene, he'd still be dead. Because there was nothing to fix his problem. He had a problem, couldn't be fixed. Thank God we have somebody to fix our problem today. And we all got problems, every one of us. We got problems, but we have the great fixer of the problem. But we have to abide by what he said in order for that to happen in our life. And so hopefully you take some notes, some of the spiritual aspects of this. And there's so much more to do in 15. I ran through 15, trust me. I ran through it fast. But you want to go back and revisit it. There's some slides there to help you through it. And it'll really be an inspiration to you. Well, let's stand together.